As they go, I would invite you to turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 22, reading verses 14 through 17. In Pew Bible, it's page 1087. And I know that this passage is about time growing short, but for those who are in the choir and can see the clock, someone fiddled with it when they changed the time. It's not quite that short. Instead of an hour ahead, they said an hour and 15 minutes, almost 20 minutes ahead. So, I do have my watch. Revelation 22, verses 14 through 17. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they will have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and fornicators and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. It is I, Jesus, who sent my angel to you with this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let everyone who hears say, "Come." And let everyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes take the water of life as a gift. People get ready, there's a train a-coming. Don't need no baggage, you just get on board. All you need is faith to keep the diesel humming. Don't need no ticket, you just thank the Lord. Anybody tell me who sang that song originally? Oh, come on. Curtis Mayfield and the Impressions. I know that's not beyond some of your time. But it was between starting out with that song or there's one more recent, Two Tickets to Paradise. But that one's a little harder edge to it. We come this morning talking about paradise. If you ask people their idea of paradise, you'll get many, many different ideas. Some will speak of tropical islands, sandy beaches, clear water. Some will talk about the beautiful mountains that they love to go to. Others will say that being in the presence of certain persons is paradise. Many will talk about heaven and they'll say there are streets of gold and mansions and other things. Some will say, Peter meeting them at the pearly gates and saying, "Come on in." And heaven is a major idea that is expressed by Christians whenever we think about paradise and being welcomed to paradise. It's a place that we are welcomed by Christ. And so today we are continuing with our looking through the glass by talking about another window which you cannot see at the current moment in the vestibule on that side where the steps go up into the balcony. So you have to check it out. The only problem is you only get a good view if you go halfway up the steps and look at it. Don't get quite as good a view from the outside. But it is a window about which there is some discussion and question in this church. Bet you didn't know that. At least among a few folks. It is listed on the website as the Sermon on the Mount window. And I asked why it was listed as the Sermon on the Mount, and the answer that I got was, well, nobody really knew, because there is no place where the titles of these windows are written officially. And no one really knew, and so several people got together and talked and said, well, there's a mountain in there, and there's Jesus standing there. It must be Sermon on the Mount. And it could be, but I have taken it somewhat differently, and you can agree or disagree. And I've taken it as a sign of Jesus welcoming folks into paradise, given the Revelation 3:20 window on the other side of the vestibule. So maybe now that will intrigue you a little more about looking at the window. It said earlier. I'm looking at it as that. But let's talk about what might be in that window. The most striking thing that you will see in the central point of that window, if you look at it, is Jesus standing there with a pleasant look on His face, with outstretched arms and open palms, welcoming people into His presence. He is actually standing on a road, a stone road that leads behind His feet. In front of Him, down low on the window and in either corner, there are various plants that represent lilies and bulrushes and life. There is to His right what looks like a water lily, and it is blue. Possibly a water lily, or maybe a spring that is coming up out of the ground. On the left-hand side of that window, there is a mountain. A mountain which I think probably represents Mount Zion and the New Jerusalem, the place of heaven.
I hadn't been doing that here lately.
The place of heaven. Mount Zion, where Jesus would return, which is mentioned earlier on a couple of occasions in the book of Revelation. The mountain of God's presence. Behind Jesus, there is a row of trees. Very possibly speaking of the tree of life. If we were to read at the beginning of chapter 22, we would find that there is mention of people coming in and the tree of life along the road, each one yielding fruit, its fruit in its due season. Well, actually, if you go to it, it's not one tree, it's trees in the Greek text that run along that road, symbolizing life for all and for every season and every occasion. Now, moving on to the text, after having described the window, here, starting in verse 14, we have what some people call the final beatitude of the Bible. The beatitudes start, blessed are, or blessed is, etc. And so, in looking at that, we're looking at those who are happy, who are blessed, and just as in the beatitudes in the Gospel of Matthew, so the beatitude here, the word for blessed, is in the plural form. It means multiple blessings or many happinesses will be present for those who are God's children in Christ. And we are told that these are the ones who will wash their robes and will have the right to come into the gate of the city and to eat from the trees of life. Now, you may be reading from a King James Version Bible, and if you are, you're wondering why I read wash their robes. Because if you have some other translations, including King James and some others, it says those who do the commandments. Now, the oldest Greek manuscripts that we have, the phrase is wash their robes. Later manuscripts of the book of Revelation, Greek manuscripts, have a different phrase, and that's the phrase that was chosen by those translators at that particular point in time. Wash their robes or do His commandments, which really go hand in hand. Those who wash their robes, those who have cleansing of their robes, are those who have cleansing in their lives, and they continue to have it. Why? Because they do the commandments of Christ. So while the older reading is wash their robes, and by the way, it's in the present tense, and in Greek the present tense carries with it a sense of immediately into the future as well. It's not just at this moment, but in the moments in the immediate future, I will continue this action. Do the commandments, found in some later Greek manuscripts, helps us to understand that those who do the commandments of Christ out of love and care, those who are the redeemed, will continually be washing their robes, that is, cleansing their lives. It's not a one-time thing and then we can forget it and do whatever else we want to. It's a regular part of our lives as those called by God in Christ. Yes, our robes are cleansed in part by the atoning death of Jesus, but then we have a responsibility to keep them cleansed. As we receive that grace from God, it will become effective in our lives. It was effected by the self-sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb of God. But then we are to make it effective continuously in our lives by continually accepting God's forgiveness, by continually repenting of our sins, by continuously taking to ourselves the responsibility to openly live that redemption and that grace which we have received. Something that we sometimes call the perseverance of the saints. We are called not just to accept it, but to persevere. And when we do, we will be welcomed to paradise. As the song started, no baggage is necessary, just thanks to the Lord. Those who refuse to wash their robes by resisting God's forgiveness and by resisting the responsible action that is expected of us to live those lives will remain outsiders. Will remain outsiders. In fact, in the passage, they are called dogs. And then there's a listing of some of the things, idolaters and fornicators, but it ends by saying anyone who loves the falsehood. Now, yes, that does include people who are intentionally trying to cheat others and do all of these things that are against God, but it also raises a question about those who would claim to be of Christ and yet live falsely. That is, live lives that do not show the responsible action of God in Christ, that are not effective lives, that have truly been affected by God in Christ. In other words, it's not just a call for those who remain outside intentionally by doing terrible things, but it's also a sense of warning about those who would claim to be Christian and yet not live as Christian. Now, I'm not talking about being good Christians. Isn't it enough to say Christian? Should be. Jesus doesn't make the distinction between good Christians and bad Christians. Jesus says Christian, or calls people as His followers, His disciples. So yes, it is indeed a warning for those who would intentionally stay outside and refuse God. Or say, well, you know, I'll just go ahead and live my life anyway, and then when I get ready to die, I'll punch that ticket. But it's also a warning for any who would claim to be Christian and yet not live as Christian. A scary thought. And yet Jesus here says, the message has been brought by my messenger, my angel, to the churches, plural, to any. I am the root of David, the foundation upon which all has been given. The foundation upon which all of creation, or to which all of creation owes its very existence. That one who is Messiah, not just hopes to be, but who is in every way, including that from early times. He is the one, the descendant of David. And we also find here, He is the bright morning star, which very well may be a reference to the book of Numbers, where there was a promise made of a ruler that would come as that bright morning star. Numbers 24, verse 17. I see Him, but not now. I behold Him, yet not yet near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. that bright morning star that's referred to in other places and referred to here, a representation of what God does in Christ and who Christ truly is. He says, I have come, I have sent my messenger to all the churches to call any who would come. It's very appropriate to use that here, because if the author is someone named John, in the Gospel of John, Jesus is called the light of the world. Not only in chapter 1, but in chapter 8. Earlier in the book of Revelation, he is called the lamp of the new Jerusalem. That one who lights the way, not just lights the way into heaven, but that one who has lit the way for us on earth, and not just through his death and resurrection, which we soon celebrate and commemorate, but through the way he lived his life as a light, as a lamp, as a guide for each and every one of us. After issuing that call, Jesus then is urged by the Spirit and by the bride, come. Come and complete that work that you have begun. Come and fulfill the kingdom of God. Now, there are some commentators who say this call here in verse 16 to come and verse 17 to come is an invitation to non-believers. However, the word come here is in the singular, not plural. It's an invitation for Jesus to come, Jesus to fulfill. And while this invitation is given here at the end of the apocalypse, and most people would say, oh, we're inviting Jesus to come and end the world, to come and bring about that Yom Yahweh, that day of the Lord, and set up the eternal kingdom of God, we have to remember that it was also written in a time of great persecution and in a time of where people were hurting and wondering if evil was always going to win. And by inviting Jesus to come, it wasn't just to come and end the world, but rather to come and to end the suffering. To come and to be present within the lives of the people who were suffering and who wondered if God had forgotten them, in such a way as they might then continue to live paradise. Whether that paradise is in heaven after dying, or whether that paradise is something that we begin to experience here on earth, Jesus is invited by the Spirit and the bride, that is the church, to come and to express that fulfillment within the church and beyond, while those outside wait vainly. Those who have rejected living that life, those who have rejected the invitation. Christ issues a call here to those who truly would accept and live it. He has paid the price. We can come, partake of the fruit of the tree of life, partake of the living water, which I think in the window is represented by that blue lily or fountain. Living water that is Christ, not just for paradise in heaven, but living water so that we live like heaven here and now. Jesus offered to the woman at the well, as we talked in one of our earlier times in looking through the glass, Jesus offered to her living water, not so she could then die and be in heaven, but he offered living water so she could truly live now. Jesus wishes to invite us to paradise and a life that is closer to heaven, even when the times are good here, when the times are bad here, or when the times are ordinary and mundane. He is inviting us to accept that living water that living water that we receive when we accept His salvation by His sacrifice, but also by His life, then and now. The book ends in the last verse of chapter 22, asking that the grace of Christ will be with all the saints. Those who truly not only accept Him, but then who give of themselves, serving God and serving others. Jesus stands, no matter how many years ago we may have accepted Him, or if we have not yet done so, offering to us an invitation, welcome to paradise. Come and find it here, so that you may eventually find it there. All you need is faith to keep the diesel humming. Don't need no ticket. Just thank the Lord for being welcome to paradise. May we pray. Our gracious God, we thank You for Your invitation to us to come and to experience that living water, not just off in the future, but even today. Sometimes we become dehydrated because we forget to drink regularly from that living water. Help us to invite You again into our hearts, into our lives, and help us to accept that invitation to live paradise from now through eternity. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is "When We All Get to Heaven," number 772. And while we look for a time of rejoicing when that happens, we need to remember that Christ has also offered us to begin living heaven now, and to rejoice even now in that invitation and that life. As we stand and sing number 772, our altar is open for any decision that you might make for God in Christ when we all get to heaven.